We're now counting today two Sundays away from being done with the book of 1 John. We've been in for a while, right? I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and I've called this message today the right kind of confidence. The right kind of confidence. How many of you consider yourselves to be confident people? Yeah? How many of you consider yourselves maybe to be overconfident at times? Yeah? Some of the very same people who said, yeah. Hey, confidence is a good thing when our confidence is anchored in the right things, right? And we get into this passage today and next week's passage, and we're going to see that there is a right type of confidence that we can have. When our confidence is in Christ, we can be assured of certain things, and we're going to begin to look at two today. I want to invite you, if you're able and willing, to go ahead and stand with me as we read this passage. Today's passage, 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 17. First few verses are going to be, wow, those are amazing and really easy to get. The last couple, we're going to go, what is he talking about there? And we're going to look at that today. You ready for this? John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may, what? Know that you have eternal life. Verse 14, he says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Isn't that an amazing promise? Now look at verses 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, and he says there is sin that leads to death, I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin. But there is sin that does not lead to death. Interesting stuff. You all may be seated. Verses 16 and 17. If you were at a church that maybe just kind of handpicked certain messages here and there, you may never hear that couple of verses preached. I don't know if you've ever heard him. It's going to be interesting, and we'll talk about it toward the end. But when we first started the book of 1 John many months ago, I mentioned that we were incredibly fortunate that the author of this book would explicitly state his purpose of the letter. He gives us the purpose of the letter in verse 13, and I want to remind you of what he said. And we've kind of framed this book as we've looked at it within the parameters of what's said within this verse. Look at what he says in verse 13. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that, or here's the idea, here's the purpose. Here's why he's written these things, that you may know that you have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, are you aware that you can actually know that you have eternal life? You can actually know that. You can be certain of that if you're certain for the right reasons, right? You can be a confident person in that you could say, I know I have eternal life if you know that you have it because your hope is ultimately in Jesus Christ. That's quite a privilege. I want to suggest to you that there are countless people scattered throughout every country of the globe who live their lives daily, keeping their fingers crossed, as it were, that if they were to die today, God would somehow weigh out the good things in their life versus the bad things, and hopefully the good things would prevail, and somehow that would earn them their way to heaven, to paradise, or whatever they would perceive the good side of the afterlife to be about. Somehow they've accomplished that, is what people throughout the world, apart from Christianity, might think. However, according to John and the Spirit of God who inspired John's words as he wrote this letter, those who believe in the name of the Son of God may actually know, not simply hope that they have eternal life. They might know that, and that is a powerful thing to be able to say that I know that if I were to die today, I am right with God, and I am certain that I have eternal life. He wants the people that he's writing to have that confidence, to have that sort of certainty. That is a powerful thing to say. And I want to be sure that you catch this. John does not say they can know that they have eternal life if they ask Jesus into their heart as a child in Sunday school. That's not what he writes about in the book. He doesn't say they can know they have eternal life if they raise their hand or they walk down the aisle at a youth event or an evangelistic crusade at some point in their life. He didn't say if one time your pastor led you in a prayer and you prayed that prayer that you can know that you have eternal life. That's not what he has said in the book. He says in verse 13, I write these things, in other words, the things contained within the book of 1 John, the things that we've been looking at over the past few months, to you who believe in the name of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So the inevitable question is this, what things are you talking about, John? What did you write so that we might know we have eternal life? And over the past few months, we've been examining this book carefully. And we've seen him come back to a few themes, key themes in this book, time and time again. And at the heart of his message in the book of 1 John, the book that was written so that you might know you have eternal life, is these things. John is saying, those who belong to God, obey him. Those who belong to God, obey him. We've seen that repeatedly throughout the book. Are we going to do that perfectly? It's okay to say no. Hopefully that's what you're thinking, right? No, we're not going to do that perfectly. But as the Spirit of God is at work within us, has made us a new creation, and is in the process of making us more like Jesus, it is possible that our lives would be characterized by obedience to God, not characterized by habitual disobedience to God. He has said that those who belong to God obey him. Also, and you've heard this one a lot recently, they love their brothers and sisters in Christ. They love them. He's also said this, they believe the right things about God, especially those things related to the person and the work of Christ. As we see a number of times, he goes into some details we've looked at in the weeks past. Their faith isn't in a God who they've created in their mind. It's in the God of the Bible who's made himself known in the person of Jesus Christ. And what they believe about Christ is what the Bible has said, not what they've made up about him. In other words, the one who can absolutely be certain they have eternal life are those who, not perfectly, but as a pattern of their life, don't just hear what God says, but with God's help, do what God says. Say, oh, no, that's works-based. No, it's not. Because doing what God said isn't what saves us, right? Our obedience isn't what earns us right standing before God. Our obedience is what flows out of the change that God has made in our life. And it's something that he begins to produce in us. Those who can know they have eternal life don't just hear what God says. With God's help, they actually do what he says. They don't just manage to conduct themselves in a civil manner towards their brothers and sisters in Christ. They actually love them. Love them with a sacrificial type of love that Jesus loves with. They're not confused or wishy-washy when it comes to knowing who their God is and what he's like. Their faith is anchored in the one true God of the Bible who sent his one-of-a-kind son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for their sin, to purchase their salvation on the cross. They understand they're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Jesus alone, plus absolutely nothing else. Can't add anything to that. Those are the people who know, or can know, can be confident they have eternal life. You can say, man, I know I still fall short, but I know that God is producing in me a desire to want to obey him, and with his help, I'm obeying him more. Can say, I know that it's not always easy when you're in a family. There are, just like in our families we grew up in, I'm guessing maybe sometimes in your family people argued. That ever happened in your family? There are disagreements. But when you know God, you love him. Not just, I'm going to grit my teeth and bear it. We love them. That can be hard. It's evidence that we know him. Think of how our God loves us. In spite of all the times we fail, in spite of all the times we do things wrong, how could we not extend that towards others as well and seek to love them like Jesus loved us? And finally, we can know we have eternal life if we've got a right view of who Jesus is and what he's done on the cross. John has emphasized in this book, even in the past few weeks, that he's the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. There are a lot of people who might say, yeah, I know about or I believe in Jesus, but is he the Jesus of the Bible? And is our trust in him and what he's done for us on the cross as God has revealed it to us in his word? That's what's key. That's how we can know we have eternal life. You may have been saved by the grace of God during one of those times that I mentioned where you actually walked down the aisle or you raised your hand or you repeated a prayer. But then when the Bible says, how can you know that you are saved? It doesn't go back to those initial events. It goes back to what we're talking about right now. We obey him. We love the brothers and sisters in Christ. We understand and believe who Christ is, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Messiah. That's how we can be confident. The whole book was written for that reason. John's the one who said it, not me. This isn't my interpretation. These things were written that you might know that you have eternal life. Well, what was written? We just went through the book. These are the things he's been saying. If you don't believe me or you've forgotten, go back and read it again. This is what he's been telling us. If these things are true of you, John wants you to know you can be confident that you have eternal life. If they're not, he'd want you to step back and just kind of do a little bit of an assessment. And I say this not to judge harshly or to make people who may really know Jesus doubt and that sort of thing, but just to step back and say, God, I know these things surely aren't perfect in my life and maybe far from them, but are you doing a work in me where these things are becoming more of a characteristic of who I am? And do I really understand and have I placed true faith in who Jesus is, the Jesus of the Bible and what he's done for me on that cross? By the way, according to Scripture, and this is just something to point out, These things were written that you might know you have eternal life. Everybody's got eternal life. Okay? There's more to it just than you're going to live eternally here. See, according to Scripture, everyone's going to live eternally. The question is, where are you going to spend eternity? That's the question. So when the Bible speaks of eternal life, it's got a lot more than just our living in a never-ending sense in mind. At the heart of eternal life, the kind of eternal life John is talking about is having a personal relationship with God that comes through Jesus Christ and involves the reality that you don't have to wait until you die to experience that. Did you know that? That if you're in Christ here today, you, according to the Word of God, you have eternal life. It's not just something you will have one day. For those who are in Jesus, our Lord and Savior walks with us now, right? He walks with us now until that day when we're called home, and then we'll be able to see him face to face. And we often think of eternal life as beginning at that point. But Jesus himself said in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, not will have. If you believe in the Son, if you believe that Christ died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he has done that for you, that you have been forgiven of your sins, you have eternal life right now. Not only can you be confident that you have it now, but in verses 14 through 17, John's going to talk about something else we can be confident in as well. And he basically wants us to know we can be confident that God answers our prayers when we ask according to his will. That's what he's going to say. If your heart's desire is truly to see God's will accomplished in your life and not your own, look at what he says in verses 14 through 15. Ready for this? This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Isn't that an amazing statement? Brothers and sisters, did you know that when you are a child of God and you pray according to the will of God, you can have confidence, you can be absolutely certain that God not only hears you, but also that he will give you whatever you ask for. Maybe you hear something like that and your ears perk up a little bit, right? Believe me, this is a verse along with others that have been abused heavily in a lot of different places. Because this isn't name it and claim it type stuff, right? Blab it and grab it, whatever you want to call that type of teaching. It says you just ask for it and God gives you whatever it is, and I've got wealth and I've got this and that car and this place, because all that type of stuff. I want you to consider this. Is there a condition to this promise from God? Is there a condition to it? And the answer is, yeah, there is. John tells us God will hear us and will give us whatever we ask for when we ask what? According to his will, is what he's saying. Make no mistake, God is not our magic genie. God is not a cosmic bellhop who exists to jump and do our bidding whenever we call. But he has promised that when our prayers line up with what he wants, when our prayers line up with what he wants, when our prayers reflect the cry of his heart, he'll not only hear, but he will give us whatever we ask for. We just talked about Easter weekend, all the amazing opportunities it presents. Do you believe God would want people in this community to come to know who Jesus is that may not know right now? You believe he wants that? I believe he does. Are you asking him for that? Would you ask him for that with me? Would you be willing to see how you can be a part of that? See, I believe God wants to save. God wants to sanctify. God wants to grow not only East Valley Church, but his church throughout the world. We've got his promise here that if he says to us, if we would just ask and what we're asking is in keeping with his will, he'll answer it. It's powerful to consider. I read this and I can't help but to think, so what if our prayers aren't being answered? You know, we can go into a whole bit. God always answers prayer, right? And we can go into more of a discussion about that. But let's consider this for a moment. If we're praying for things and God's not answering it, there's a few possible reasons. One, God's a liar. I'm assuming that's not a good option to all of you. It's not a good option to me, but so you could say God has said it, but he just doesn't do it. Well, I don't think that's what's really going on here. Maybe this could be a reason. Maybe we're praying for something, but we're living in sin that we have not repented of. And I want you to consider some verses in Scripture I want to read to you right now. Psalm 66:17, which says, the psalmist says, if I had cherished iniquity, which is another word for sin, in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So wait, okay, we've got God hearing, God listening in Scripture, but we've got Scripture that says, if we are cherishing sin in our heart, God doesn't listen. This is interesting. Oh, and maybe that's just one verse, right? Maybe that's not really something you find, you know, you just find that there. Isaiah 59:2, the prophet said, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he doesn't hear. Your sin's gotten in the way. So for that reason, God has hidden his face. And he's not hearing what you're saying. Proverbs 28:9. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, or obedience is the idea right there. It's not just hearing the law, but you're hearing it and you're doing something with it. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law or obedience to God, even his prayer is an abomination to God. I want to say this as I share these verses with you. These are not prayers of repentance or confession that God is not hearing. God's ears are always open to when we come and say, God, I have messed up. God, I've sinned against you. God, there's something that I need to turn from. God always hears that prayer. What we're talking about now is when we know him or we profess to know him and there's ongoing habitual sin in our life that is not repented of. And I'm telling you that there are verses all over Scripture that tell us God's not hearing that prayer. the same way that he's hearing it when we're dealing with that sin in our life. God's ears are always open to confession and repentance whenever we're not living in a way that's in keeping with him and his word. But his ears are closed, in a sense, biblically, to unrepentant prayers. If your prayers aren't being answered and we're in agreement that God can be trusted, when he said he'll grant our requests, and we're going to assume, if this is true, that you're not living in unrepentant sin, that's something we would all have to ask ourselves and ask God to search our hearts and help us see that, because if that's the case, we want to repent of those things. But if you can say, well, I know God's true, he's not a liar, and by the grace of God, I know I'm not living in unrepented sin, but yet my prayers aren't being answered. Maybe it's because your prayers that are being offered aren't prayers that are according to his will, or in keeping with his will. So what's all that about? Praying in accordance with the will of God. Praying according to the will of God is to pray in a way that's consistent with what God wants, not necessarily what we want. Not necessarily. And I say that because it should be our goal to want what God wants, should it not? It should be. It should be our goal to want what God wants and to be praying for what God wants. And yet we've got scripture like James chapter 4, verse 3 and following, where the author calls out those who were definitely asking things of God, and that's a good place to start. But he goes on to give some really incredible insight here. And here's what he said. He said, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. God, you've said that you would answer my prayers. That new car is looking incredibly good right now, right? You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. In other words, you're asking, but you're asking in a way that's not right. You're asking for things that are in keeping with your desires, your passions, and not what God desires, or not what God is passionate about. That could be one answer that we're not, or one reason that we're not seeing the answer to our prayer that we would desire. How can we hear this and not be reminded of how our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself, so beautifully modeled what it looked like to pray in a way that's in keeping with our Father's will when he was on his way to the cross in the Mount of Olives in Luke chapter 22, that very famous prayer where Jesus says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. But then he said what? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Father, if there's a way to escape the suffering that I'm about to endure, that sounds really good to me. But not just what I desire, but what your will is, God. Is that how you've learned to pray? With confidence that what God wants really is best. Maybe you're praying and asking God for something right now because it's what you desperately want, but have you paused and really sought God out and said, God, is this what you want? God, would you be leading me? God, I know this sounds good to me, but would you be guiding me? Would you be directing my steps? God, I know how this would all end nice for me, but would you provide? Would you meet my needs? John then goes on to say something in verses 16 through 17 that can be really difficult to decipher. I'm just going to say it up front. In fact, there's a lot of different views out there about specifically what he's talking about in verses 16 through 17. So I'm going to read them. I want to read them with you, and let's look at them together again. Verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, and he says, there is sin that leads to death. He says, I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. So what is that all about? And I can tell you what I think here, and I don't say that lightly. I'm just acknowledging that, as I already have, this is a challenging one to consider. And so I'm going to give you some reasons why I understand it the way that I do. And you go ahead and you check against the Word of God and say, does that make sense? Are there reasons that maybe are supported more fully? You know, I mean, prayerfully do the work and get into the Word of God yourself. But here's what we know for sure. John's just been talking about prayer, hasn't he? He's been talking about prayer and asking in accordance with God's will. And he said, when we ask according to God's will, we can have confidence God will answer. And then, here's what I'm convinced, he proceeds to give an example. Here's an example of praying according to God's will, and he refers to seeing a brother or sister in sin. And he describes the sin that they're in as sin that does not lead to death. And then asking of God, who responds by giving that brother or sister life. Let's make some observations about this here. First, we have to ask, is John referring to a particular sin? Some might say things like in Matthew 22, there's a passage that talks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and that being something that can't be forgiven of and that sort of thing. But is John referring to a particular sin? And I want to say that I don't think it's a particular sin he has in mind, but that it could be any number of sins. And here is why I think that. Let me start by saying it does not appear John has a particular single sin in mind, because he refers in verse 16 to a sin, not the sin, right? If he had a specific sin in mind and it was definite, it was something very specific, it would be the sin, not just a sin, which is less particular, right? A sin leading to death. Shortly after, he refers not just to one thing, but he speaks of sins, plural. Sins that do not lead to death. Finally, he says, there is sin. He doesn't say there's a sin. He says there is sin that leads to death. So I want to just say this as we're trying to think about, does he have one thing in mind? Is it particular? Is it a specific thing we can put our hand on and wrap our mind around? I don't think that it's just one thing. He does not appear to be referring to a specific particular sin, and it's possible that there are multiple sins that lead to death. Second, when he's talking about death, is he talking about spiritual death or physical death? That's something. By the way, our sins, sin leads both to spiritual and physical death. Which does he have in mind in this passage? I believe John has in mind certain sins that may lead to physical death in this passage. And I say that because we've got multiple examples in Scripture of where someone or a group of people actually committed sin that resulted in, guess what? Their physical death. Not simply their spiritual death, because sin separates us all from God. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. We were, according to the word of God. I think he's talking about physical death. Let me give you some examples. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, and what was the result? Does anybody remember? They died. Not spiritually. They physically died. Acts chapter 5, verses 4 through 5. You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. That was a sin that led to what? Death. Now you can talk about if that's what he's talking about in this passage or not, but I'm telling you that is a sin that led directly to physical death. God brought judgment upon him because he saw fit to do that at that time, and that man died. 1 Corinthians 11, passage I'll be reading from in a few moments when we take communion. Paul's calling out some of the people within the church because there were divisions among them. There were factions that were present. He said, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you come to eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. It's like they came with their own personal picnic and bottle of wine or whatever. And there were some who didn't have anything at all. He says, what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? So there were divisions among the people, even when they would gather together to worship and to take the Lord's Supper. And Paul is calling them out on that. Later in verses 27 through 32, he says this, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And listen to what he says in verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And listen to what he says in verse 30. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. They gathered for worship. They gathered to take the Lord's Supper together. There were factions among them. They were going through their religious observances and doing the good church person thing. They weren't taking seriously this ordinance of the Lord's Supper. They participated without discerning the body of Christ, and in doing so brought judgment upon themselves. And he's like, hey, by the way, that's why some have become sick and have died. Whoa, that really happens? According to the Word of God. That was an example of sin that led to what? Death. He goes on to say, but if we judge ourselves truly, we wouldn't be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So the Word of God clearly speaks of certain times where failure to repent of sin resulted in literal physical death because God brought judgment upon the people involved. So in those cases, no amount of prayer was going to be effective. They were sins that led to death. And here's the whole thing as I look at it. We don't know when that's taking place, right? God knows. But if we're asking that someone be blessed or benefit that is in the process of committing sin that leads to death, it's not a prayer that's going to be answered. Really interesting to think about. In those cases, no amount of prayer is going to be effective because God's determined serious judgment is inevitable. And he does that sometimes. That may sound kind of harsh. Let me tell you something. He does it to keep his church pure. We don't talk enough about that. I can take the blame for some of that. I don't talk enough about that. God wants his church to be pure. He's not okay with all kinds of division and factions taking place and everybody going through the religious motions on Sunday morning. Can't explain why, but a number of people, including us here, have lied at some point in our life, and God didn't have us drop dead, praise God. But in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, they lied and God said, and you know what? When God deals like that with things, people go, oh, better pay attention to that. And maybe I've been a little bit lax and not very serious about things. And hey, our God is holy. He's a righteous judge. He does as he sees fit, and he wants his church to be pure. He wants it to be pure because he loves it. He loves us. And we know how much he loves us because he was willing to send his one and only son. His one and only, unique, one-of-a-kind son to die on the cross in our place, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be brought into a right relationship with him. And this morning we get to celebrate that with taking the Lord's Supper. You think of this morning's message, I know it ended on this really interesting note because that's where it went, right? With this sin that leads to death type of thing. But remember, the type of confidence that God wants us to have. We can be confident we have eternal life if these things that we've discussed are characteristic of us. With God's help, that we walk in obedience to him, that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we know who Jesus is and we're not confused, that he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God. We can know that. We can also be confident of this, that when we ask something of God in prayer, when we ask according to his will, he'll what? He'll answer it. Those are some amazing promises. I want to ask if those who will be helping with communion and distributing the elements this morning will prepare to come. We're going to shift our focus toward that right now and continuing to remember Jesus this morning.